The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13. For a couple years of my childhood, I belonged to that organization known as the Boy Scouts. I don't remember a lot about that. I was a Cub Scout, I think, for a year, and maybe a Boy Scout for another year. Did the whole Boy Scout thing. We went on campouts and went to the meetings and tried to earn those coveted merit badges. Remember those? As I said, I don't remember a lot of my time from my time in the Scouts, but I do remember the motto, and you likely probably remember the motto as well. Very simple, easy to remember. Be prepared. Be prepared. Robert Baden-Powell was the founder of the Boy Scouts, who in 1907 wrote about that, and he said of that motto, he says, it means to be always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. And I was reading this week a little bit on the Boy Scouts, and obviously they've gone a direction that we probably would not like to see anymore. But in the early part of the 20th century, in the early 1900s, they were actually called upon in World War I to serve a variety of functions, from watchers on the coast to farm hands to messengers and guarding railway junctions and helping care for sick and wounded soldiers. They did a number of things. They were prepared to be called upon at any moment's notice for when their needs arose. It's a good motto. Be prepared. It's even a better motto for Christians. Be prepared. Be ready. Be alert. Be on the attention. Be spiritually watchful and vigilant. And the primary reason for that is because Scripture tells us that Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is returning. He ascended in the clouds 2,000 years ago, and those who saw that happen, the angels came and said, he will return in the same way he ascended. And so our great hope as believers is that Christ could return at any minute. This is known as the doctrine of imminency. It's not immediate. He may not come immediately. We know that it's been 2,000 years since he departed. So it's not necessarily immediate, but it is imminent, meaning there is no other thing that needs to happen on the eschatological timeline or horizon prior to the return of Christ. And so we ought to be prepared. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 about this, he says, be on the alert. Matthew chapter 24, remember he's given a bunch of signs and indications of his return. He says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Are you ready? Are you ready? If Christ came today, are you ready? At times in our lives as believers, we have to admit and acknowledge, if we're all honest with each other, that laziness can creep into our hearts. And apathy can creep into our hearts, and complacency and spiritual sluggishness can all creep into our hearts, and we can get to a point where the things of the Lord that once compelled us and drove us and excited us, those things kind of wane and they pass away and they're not as exciting to us anymore. We become dull spiritually, and those strong convictions that once held us no longer hold us, and our love for Christ can tend to wane, and our longing for heaven becomes this faint memory, and those sharp edges of our life now become blunted by the cares and the struggles of the world. Sometimes being at church is no longer a priority. This is what spiritual unpreparedness looks like. Apathy, laziness, indifference, lethargy. Is that you this morning? Is it possible that you're here this morning and maybe you find your heart in that place? You're not as excited about the things of the Lord that you once were, and you're not really concerned about Christ coming back at any moment. And if that's the case, perhaps this morning you need a spiritual wake-up call. You'll remember a few weeks ago that we began this little short series at the end of Romans chapter 13 that we've entitled it A Spiritual Wake-Up Call. And in this text in verses 11 to 14 really functions as a means to snap us out of our complacency, to awaken us, to shake us a little bit, to alert us to the fact that Christ is coming back and we need to live like it. It's been a little while since we started this, so let me just read the text again and we'll remember where we've been. Look at verses 11 to 14. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11. Paul says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, but in not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." You'll remember that this is the practical section of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, or the doctrinal section here, starting in chapter 12 through the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, rather. Paul is giving us very specific instructions that our lives must manifest in light of the glorious realities of the gospel that have taken place in our life. And in this section, in these four verses that conclude chapter 13, Paul wants us to understand that there must be a sense of urgency in our lives. We must live in light of the end. We must live with a spiritual alertness. We must live with a mindfulness and attentiveness to the times that we are living in. And Paul wants us to understand that the incompatibility of spiritual slumber must not exist in light of the days in which we live. We can't be apathetic. We can't be complacent. We can't be indifferent to spiritual things, to Christ and His Word and the church and all that is for Christ. We can't be indifferent to those things because Christ is coming. And so, a few weeks ago, we began looking at two admonitions that function as a spiritual wake-up call. We looked at the first one. You can see it here in the notes. We'll put it up here in the slide just a moment. Number one is to understand the urgency of the times. We need to understand the urgency of the times. And just a quick review, verse 11, Paul says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." He says, do this. Do what? I think what he means at the beginning of verse 11 is do all the things that I've told you so far in chapters 12 and 13. Do this. Why? Because we know the time. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Christ, you know something. And I know something that the world does not know. What do we know? We know the times that we live in. We knew the age in which we live in. We know exactly the fact that we are living in the last days. We are living in these days between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those are known as the last days. It's a theological term, a technical term that refers to the time period between the first coming of Christ and His second advent. Those are the last days, and we've been in them now for 2,000 years. And Paul wants us to understand and remember the fact that we live in these last days. Because of that, verse 11 says, "It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." This is the hour in which we live. These are the days in which we live. This is the circumstances in which we live. We live in the last days, these evil days, and therefore we need to awaken from sleep. Wake up, Paul says. Be alert. Stop sleeping. Snap out of your complacency. Get out of this lethargic, apathetic kind of Christian life where you're coasting and in neutral and you're not really serious about the things of the Lord and you're just kind of progressing, as if nothing's going on, and you're not mortifying sin, and you're not living with that spiritual edge that you once lived, Paul says, stop. Wake up. Be alert. Obey Christ now. Live for Christ now. The time is short. The opportunity to serve Christ has an expiration date on this planet. So he says, wake up. Snap out of it. Notice verse 11. Why? Because salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. In other words, the full and final fulfillment of our salvation, our glorification, which is what he's referring to here, is closer than it's ever been. That's what he means when he says our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He's not talking about the moment you were saved. He's talking about the full and final completion of your salvation at glorification, which we believe happens at the rapture when Christ takes us to be with himself. He says you need to understand that it is closer than it's ever been. You say, that's obvious. Of course it's obvious. We're closer than we've ever been to the return of Christ. So he says, live like it. Now notice the beginning of verse 12. To underscore all of that, he puts an exclamation mark at that by saying at the beginning of verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. We are living presently in the night. We are living in these last days, which are characterized by evil. Christ is absent. Satan is at work. We live in an ungodly, wicked world system. We are living in the night. And if you don't believe that, just turn on the news. But he says the day is near. It's a reference to Christ's return. He's coming back. And we're almost there. The night is about to expire, and Christ is nearly here. And his point is, wake up, get moving spiritually, because he could be here today. And so we asked the question last time we looked at this, are we ready? Are we prepared? If Christ shows up today to take you home with him, are you ready? We could say it this way, if you're doing something right now that would bring shame to Christ when he returns, or brings shame to you when he returns, you are not ready. Nor am I ready. So Paul wants us to understand this first point, that we are living in urgent times. Very urgent times. Well, that's what we've seen so far. That brings us to point number two, and we're going to spend some time on that this morning, and we're actually not going to finish it this morning, so you're going to have to come back the next time, whenever that is, to finish. But you're used to that a lot. Number two, here's the second implication, or the second command, rather, to be woken up spiritually, is to prepare for the return of Christ. We live in urgent times, and now number two, we need to specifically prepare for the return of Christ. And I want you to notice the middle of verse 12, there's that wonderful, marvelous little word, therefore. The night is almost gone, verse 12. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Therefore, in light of the fact that we live in the last days, in light of the fact that we are presently living in evil times, in light of the fact that the day is almost dawning and Christ is almost here, therefore, in light of that, there are some specific things that we need to do. There are some moral implications to this. In fact, we could say it this way, that the imminent coming of Christ in the future demands an immediate response from us in the present. The imminent coming of Jesus Christ in the future demands an immediate response from us in the present. In other words, there are some specific demands that the imminent return of Christ puts upon our life today. Specifics. things that you and I need to be doing and manifesting and cultivating in our Christian life to be sure that we are ready when Christ returns. There are spiritual realities that must be present in our life, in our families, and in this church. So what are they? How do you know if you're ready? How do you know if you're really living a prepared, trimmed back life? Well, in these final verses, in verses 12 to verse 14 of Romans chapter 13, Paul's going to spell it out very clearly. He's going to give us some very specific ways to measure if this is true of us. He's going to give us some very specific descriptions of the person who is fully aware and fully prepared for the imminent return of Christ. In fact, we could take these three verses, 12, 13, and 14, and these could be a measuring stick in your life. You could take your life and you could measure it up against these qualities, these descriptions, and I would encourage you to do that sometime over the next week as you think about this text. I would encourage you to look at these verses and say, does my life measure up to these standards of one who is living a morally prepared life? I want you to notice a few things about them before we jump into them. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul issues three appeals. There's an appeal at the end of verse 12, and an appeal in the verse 13, and there's an appeal in verse 14. And I want you to notice that the first two appeals are couched in the word "let us." There's one in verse 12, "let us lay aside." Verse 13, there's another one, "let us behave properly." This is a biblical lettuce patch. That's bad, I know. There's another one in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to find another lettuce patch, go over to Hebrews chapter 10. So the first two come in this phrase, "let us," and then the last one is given in verse 14, as a direct command, "but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Three appeals, one in verse 12, one in verse 13, and one in verse 14. And there's something else I want you to notice. I want you to notice that each of these appeals comes in a double sentence. In other words, there is a positive part of this injunction and a negative part of these injunctions. There is a put off and they put on. There is something that you need to divest yourself of in each of these verses, and there is something that you need to put on in your life in each of these verses. Something that you and I must not do, and something that we must do. So notice in verse 12, he says, "lay aside the deeds of darkness." That's what you must put off. And in its place, we must put on the armor of light. Notice verse 13, we must behave properly. That's what we must put on. And then he gives us a list in verse 13 of things that we should not do. That's what we must put off. And then verse 14, you see the same pattern. You can put off or put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you must put off any provision for the flesh. So Paul is very clear here that if we're going to live a morally prepared life, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, there are things that we must put off in our life, and there are things that we must put on. You understand this. This is very critical to understand that as a believer, it requires both. We must put off certain vices in our life, and in their place, we must put on corresponding virtues. And so the Christian life is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not just don't do these things or reject these things. It's also cultivating the kind of attitudes and virtues that correspond to that. The Christian life involves both conscious negation and positive action. And so I want you over the next couple Sundays, today and the next time we look at this, to test yourself. I want you to measure your life currently against these criteria. Have you and are you putting off these vices, and are you correspondingly putting on these virtues? Well, I said that there's three appeals. We're going to look at the first one, and maybe we'll get to the second one this morning. Here's the first one, and these are sub-points under point number two, so hopefully you're still tracking. There's 2 points, and then under second point, there's going to be 3 sub-points. And so here's the first sub-point under point number two. It's live in the light. Are you still tracking with me? Live in the light. And so here's what we're going to see in verse 12. He's going to tell us very specifically how we live this gospel-prepared life, how we live this life that is ready for the return of Christ. And the first appeal comes at the end of verse 12. Notice what he says. Therefore, first appeal, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Notice at the beginning of verse 12 that Paul describes this night and day imagery. The night is almost gone, the day is near, and so I think Paul begins to think now in terms of light and darkness. He's talked about night and day. That compels him now to think about light and darkness. And so his first implication, his first appeal to us, is to lay aside the deeds of darkness, those deeds which correspond to the night, and put on the armor of light, those deeds which correspond to the daytime. The imagery we have here is of changing clothes. Changing clothes. We are to lay aside, take off certain things, and we are to put on other things. We're to put on other appropriate clothes. And so the imagery here is that of changing clothes. There's a time when you take your clothes off and you divest yourself of that, and there's times you put proper clothes on. Yesterday I was power washing part of our house, and if you've ever power washed, you know exactly everything gets everywhere. And so came in just completely covered from head to toe. And so I took my son to Red Robin last night for his birthday burger, the free birthday burger. And so I had to change my clothes. I had to divest myself of those horribly gross and nasty clothes and put on the proper clothes. That's exactly the imagery here. You put off and you put on. You take off your night clothes and you put on your day clothes. You put off the deeds of darkness that correspond to the night, and you put on then these proper day clothes that are lived in the light of the glory of Christ. He's speaking, of course, spiritually and metaphorically here. So let's think about each one of these. We're going to spend some time here. What does it mean to lay aside the deeds of darkness? Lay aside. Put them off entirely. The deeds of darkness. Who's Paul writing to here? Believers. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's writing to us. And the implication here is that every one of us have deeds of darkness still present in our life. None of us are exempt from this. Even as believers, though transformed and saved and forgiven and adopted and made new creations and justified and being sanctified, there's still deeds of darkness. So as we go through this, I want you not to think about the person who needs to hear this sermon today. Man, I wish so-and-so was really here. I want you to think about your own life. What are the deeds of wickedness still present in your life? First of all, we need to determine what are these deeds of darkness? What are these works of darkness? And we have to say that, of course, there are any deed or thought or action associated with what is sinful and worldly. That's it. That's what these deeds of darkness are. It's anything sinful or worldly that causes us to stumble in word, thought, or deed. It would be anything that violates Romans 12, 2, where remember Paul says at the beginning of this practical section, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. And so when we allow the world to force us into its mold, then we begin to think and act in worldly ways, and that begins to then characterize itself as wicked, worldly deeds of darkness. It's an interesting metaphor. Deeds of darkness. They're dark because they're associated with what is spiritually dark. And perhaps, in some cases, they actually may be associated with that which is physically dark. By that I mean, when is most crime committed? At night. That there are places in Grand Rapids where you can go in the daytime and it's fairly safe, and you go at night, it is dangerous. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the judgment, that the evil has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. There's a spiritual principle here that you and I must understand, and it's this. Darkness conceals, light reveals. Darkness conceals sin. Darkness hides sin. Darkness covers sin. Whereas the light of the truth of the knowledge of God through Christ exposes sin. It brings it out into the light, and it drags it out into the light so it can be dealt with. This is a very important principle. When our kids were younger, we would often go in the backyard in the woods, and we would turn over rocks, big rocks, and we would see what's under there. We'd push over logs that had fallen down, and part of the joy of living near the woods was being able to see what's under those things. And inevitably, every time you turn over a rock or a log, you would find these creeping, crawling things that would live under there, some strange insect or millipede or something, sometimes even some salamanders. And it was always a fun experience to go in the backyard and uncover what's under these rocks. And you know, every time we did, there was something amazing that happened. Whatever was under there would immediately scurry away, hide itself, cover itself. It would try to not be exposed by the light. That's what sin's like. Sin runs from the light because it doesn't want to be exposed. Job acknowledged this. Job 24, verses 13 to 16. Others have made with those who rebel against the light. They do not want to know its ways nor abide in its paths. The murderer arises at dawn. He kills the poor and the needy, and at night he is a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. In the dark, they dig into houses and they shut themselves up by day. Sin and wickedness loves darkness. And Paul's point here is we must not have anything to do with it. We must run hard and fast from it because there's coming a day when the blazing white glory of the light of Jesus Christ will expose it all. So are you ready? Are you ready? Look at verse 13. We'll come to this in just a minute. But here's a sample list. You're saying, what do I put off? What are the deeds of darkness that I need to divest myself of? Verse 13, he gives us a sample list. It's not conclusive. It's not comprehensive. It's not a complete list. But verse 13 begins to tell us what some of these things are. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Those are some of the deeds of darkness that we need to make sure are not a part of our life because Christ is coming. Would you do a little Bible study with me? Would you hold your finger here in Romans 13 and go back to Ephesians chapter 4? Let's just let our fingers do the walking here for a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look over, and I just want to survey. I want you to see that this is a dominant theme throughout Scripture, that we're constantly exhorted in Scripture to be believers who are putting off deeds of darkness. I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Let's start there. We'll just look at a few passages together. I want you to see that this is a theme that dominates Scripture. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. He says, so I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you, Christian, did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Now watch this, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. You see it? You put them off. You lay aside the same idea. You put off this old self, and verse 24, you put on this new self. It's the same imagery of clothing, taking off and putting on. By the way, notice the end of verse 22, that little phrase, the lusts of deceit. Think about that. Do your cravings ever really satisfy you? Those sinful cravings, whatever they might be, those lusts, whatever it could be, food or pornography or drinking when you're feeling down or binging on TV and movies or whatever you run to, whatever your false refuge is that you crave in the midst of the troubles of life, when you run after those things and you think they're going to satisfy, do they? They're deceptive. Lusts of deceit. They'll never satisfy you. So we run from them. Look up at Ephesians chapter 5. You're there, just the very next chapter. He continues with the same idea. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Look at what he says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now watch this, verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Do you see what Paul's saying? Not even a hint. They shouldn't even come up in conversation. They shouldn't even be on your radar. But rather the giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Why? Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We shouldn't even talk about them. Not only should we not engage in them, they must not even be something that we think about and dwell on and talk about. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Here's the parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He's telling us to think on what's above us and reminding us that we've died with Christ. Now look at the implications of it. Same kind of implications as in Ephesians 4 and same kind of implications in Romans 13. Look at verse 5 of Colossians 3. He says, therefore, in light of all these realities, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 8, put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. You see it? The same idea. We put off, we put on. Go back to Romans chapter 13. Get the point? The point is, because Christ is coming, because he could be here at any moment, we should have absolutely nothing to do with deeds of darkness. The idea here is we make a clean break. An absolute clean break from them. So let me ask you this morning, have you? Are there any secret sins? Any things that have taken place in the dark. Nobody knows but God. I think sometimes we can justify engaging in deeds of darkness because we think no one will know. I can lust in my mind and no one knows. I can click on that image in the computer and no one knows. I can lock myself in this room and turn off the lights and no one's aware. I can speak unkind words in my family and only they know. No one outside of our family knows. That's not the attitude of a true believer. True believer is we run hard and fast away from deeds of darkness because Christ could be here at any moment. You see how practical this is? This governs the movies you watch, governs the music you listen to, governs the places you go, the websites you surf. It governs how you use your time, your money, your resources. I'll be just very autobiographical with you. This is, for me, one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest, source of accountability in my life. I've had people ask me, Todd, who keeps you accountable? I think I've shared this with you before. You're a pastor of an independent Bible church. You're not a part of a denomination. Who keeps you accountable? Well, it's a good question. It's a fair question. My wife does. My kids do. The elders here do. I have friends in ministry around the country and around the world who do. But let's face it. I could lie to every one of them. And so could you. I'm not saying don't have accountability in your life. I think you should have accountability in your life. I think you should have people in your life that are asking you the hard questions, people that you know that you can trust where you divest some of these things of and you share some of these things with and they'll help you and they'll minister to you. You should have some people in your life, but let's face the reality, you could still lie to them. It's this principle that is for me the greatest level of accountability in my life. I don't want to engage in deeds of darkness and have Christ show up at that minute. There's an internal accountability. I'm all for external accountability. That's wonderful. That's good. I'm all for that. Have that in your life. But if you have external accountability with little internal accountability, your external accountability is not going to really help you. It's this principle, this internal accountability that Christ could show up at any moment and I must be and want to be prepared. So are you setting aside deeds of darkness? Any secret closet sins that you're hiding that need to be dragged out into the light? That's the negative. That's the put off. There's a flip side to this. It's the put on. And it's the very end of verse 12. The corresponding application of putting off the deeds of darkness is to put on the armor of light. Verse 12, put on the armor of light. So this is the flip side of putting off the deeds of darkness. It is putting on the armor of light. Put on. The clothing motif that we've talked about here, it is again, you put it on. It's the same word down in verse 14. You're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to take off the deeds of darkness. You're to take off deeds of wickedness. You're to take off the clothing of the night. And you are to put on the kind of life and the clothing, the spiritual clothing that would enable us to be ready for when Christ returns. Now, what does this mean, put on the armor of light? Did a little word study on this word armor. It's translated here as armor. It's the word hoplon. It usually means tool or implement, but it could also be defined as the word weapon. In fact, in most places in the New Testament, this word is actually defined as the word weapon as opposed to armor. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare, not of the flesh. Same word. John 18, verse 3, he says, Judas came there with lanterns and torches, and the Roman guards had weapons. So he says, you need to put on not only the defensive armor necessary to live the Christian life, but there's also likely an offensive component to it in putting on weapons to enable you to live the Christian life. What is it? What is this armor of light? Well, go back to how we defined the deeds of darkness. What were those? The deeds of darkness were sinful, worldly attitudes, actions, things that would be characterized by the world. And so Paul here is giving us the opposite. And so the opposite must be true. The opposite must be lifestyle of holiness. That's what the armor of light is. It is the righteousness of God, which has been credited to us in Jesus Christ, that now enables us to live out righteous, holy, godly lives. That's the armor of light. It is personal holiness. It is upright, Christ-honoring living. It is living characterized by the light. It is your practical righteousness that comes out in how you conduct yourself as a believer. That is how you maintain an armor of light. Which tells us that one of the best ways for you to be prepared for the coming of Christ is to live a holy life now. Let's do another short little Bible study. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me show you just a little bit of how we know that this is true. How do we know that this armor is personal holiness? Well, let me take you to a couple passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. This is a very parallel passage to our Romans 13 passage. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Now as to the times and the epochs." Sound familiar? "As to the times and the epochs in which we live, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, the destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." Now watch this, verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 5. "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." See it? How do you put on the armor of light? You live a life of faith. You don't get drunk. You practice love. You put on the hope of salvation. You live in light of that hope. It's personal holiness. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I know you were just there, but go back again to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to notice again just how Paul emphasizes this. Notice verse 8, Ephesians 5. Verse 8, he's describing for us what life in the light looks like. "For you were formerly darkness," verse 8, "but now you're of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now look at verse 9. He says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." You want to put the armor on? Live in light of the truth of the gospel. Live in light of God's word. Practice goodness, practice personal righteousness, live according to the truth, and live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That's the way you arm yourself. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know this passage very well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "The armor of God, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." You know what Paul says? He begins talking about the armor that we are to put on. Verse 13, "Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." How do you stand firm? You stand firm, verse 14, "having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all that, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to distinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God," verse 18, "with all prayer and petition." You see it? What's your armor? It's a life of personal holiness, faith, living according to God's word, prayer, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, loins girded with truth. All of that should be manifesting itself in our life. That's how we prepare for the return of Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 13. So if you don't think personal holiness is important, Think again. It is how you will prepare for the return of Christ. Beloved, this is spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare is not binding demons and casting out Satan and praying hedges around things. That's not spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is you and I fighting sin and living a godly life so that as we do, we are robed with the armor of God and we prepare for the return of Christ. And can I just say at this moment, the Christian life is a battle. It is a battle. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you embark upon a life of conflict and wars and battles. If you think coming to Christ will bring you a life of ease and comfort, you missed it. It's a fight. We were in our elders' meeting yesterday, and we try to take a few moments to talk through the passage that's being preached the next day, and we talk through this passage, and a couple of our more senior elders, who will remain nameless, said it doesn't get any easier. The Christian life is still a fight. At 60, 70 years old, you never get to the point where you coast. It's a fight. It's a fight for holiness. It's a fight against sin. It's a fight to conquer your flesh. Listen to J.C. Ryle in his book, Holiness. A little bit longer quote, but just listen. There is a warfare of far greater importance than any war that was ever waged by man. It is a warfare that concerns not two or three nations, but every Christian man and woman born into this world. The warfare I speak of is the spiritual warfare. It is the fight that everyone who would be saved must fight about his soul. This warfare, I am aware of, is a thing of which many know nothing. Talk to them about it, and they are ready to set you down as a madman or an enthusiast or a fool. And yet it is real and true as any war the world has ever seen. It has its hand-to-hand conflicts and its wounds. It has its watchings and its fatigues. It has its sieges and assaults. It has its victories and defeats. And above all, it has consequences which are awful, tremendous, and most peculiar. In every warfare, the consequences to nations are often temporary and remediable. But in spiritual warfare, it is different. Of that warfare, the consequences when the fight is over are unchangeable and eternal. Beloved, it's a fight. The Christian life is a fight, a battle, a war. You say, with who? Your three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are your enemies. The world and all of its allurements. The flesh, that unredeemed part of you that is looking forward to being glorified, and the devil, who is your unseen enemy, who is prowling around looking for someone to devour. You must, and I must, understand that the Christian life is a battle. And so I ask you this morning, do you have your armor on? Do you have your armor on? Are you engaged in the fight for holiness? Are you ready to go to the mats with your flesh? Are you ready to put the disciplines in your life so that you mortify sin and you love Christ more than this world? This is how we prepare for the return of Christ. This is how we wage war. This is how we do battle. And this is how we make sure that when Christ comes, we will not be put to shame. And so, are there any deeds of darkness? Any secret sins that need to be confessed? Any ways that you can more specifically and more appropriately put on the armor of light? Well, there's two more appeals. Verse 13, he's going to tell us to walk in the day, behaving properly as in the day, not in carousing or drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. I want to take some time next time to actually work through each one of those. I think they're important. I think each one of those needs to be defined, and I think each one of us needs to examine our life in light of those instructions that need to be put off, and so we'll look at that. And then verse 14, there is this command that we need to put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We need to literally starve our flesh so that we don't give in regard its lusts. I think we want to come back and we want to examine those so that we give it due time. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to be a church that lives in light of the return of our Savior. We want to be a people, individuals, families. We want to be those, Lord, who are aware of the fact that we could find ourselves in the presence of our Savior at any moment. We want our lives to be purified by the white light of the glory of Christ and the sufficiency of His Word. And Father, we want to be those who have every area of spiritual darkness removed from us so that we can clothe ourselves with the armor of light and personal holiness. So Lord, let us keep one eye to the heavens as we consider the return of our Savior. And may our lives manifest and reflect a deep commitment to Christ so that when He comes, we are not ashamed. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.